freedom. Are you walking in freedom today? What a great question for us. That's a word that the Lord's put on my heart even today, is that word freedom. Can you honestly say today that you're walking in the freedom of Christ? That you've been set free from all the stuff that binds us up in this life. It's only through Christ that we get true freedom over sin and over strongholds and over anger and bitterness and resentment and fear and anxiety and depression and drugs and alcohol and sexual addiction and all this stuff. Complacency, apathy, pride, selfishness. Christ is the only one who can set us free. Amen. So free, are you free today? Can you sing that song and declare it that, man, I'm free, free forever in Christ. I'm free. If not today, man, come to Jesus. He sets us free. He destroys the strongholds. He comes in and gives us beauty for ashes, peace and joy and strength and provision. And so turn to Christ today, right? Look to Him. And with that said, today we're in John chapter 20. I invite you, if you have your Bible, you can turn there with me this morning. John chapter 20. If you don't have your Bible, the verses will be on the screen. But today we continue our series, and we're almost done with it. We got this week and next week in the Gospel of John to finish up our series entitled He Is. Then we're moving into a series called How to Be Great. How to be great in this world for God. So looking forward to starting that series on Sunday, August the 13th. But the next 2 weeks, chapter 20 and then chapter 21, today we're looking at Doubting Thomas. How many of you ever heard of Doubting Thomas? Right? With Thomas's story, we see here a man who missed Jesus. A man who missed Christ. How do you miss Christ? And when you talk about someone missing, I think about an instance we had at our home. One day, it was during the summertime a few years back, and my wife was at home with all of our kids, and our middle child, Harrison, decided that he was going to hide from Mom. Okay? And so Harrison decided to slip under one of the beds in the house and to stay there very still and very quiet and make everybody freak out. Anybody ever had your kid do that before? Okay, maybe, are we the only ones, right? Are we the only bad parents in the house today? Okay. So, needless to say, Crystal's managing all the kids. I'm up here at the church office working, doing my thing, and she starts scouring everywhere. She's calling for Harrison. Hey, Harrison, where you at? Come here. And he's not budging, right? He's not moving. He's playing a fast one on Mom, right? Pulling a fast one on Mom. So she calls, can't find him in the house, moves outside, calling for him outside around our neighborhood. She goes to the next door neighbors. Have you seen Harrison? And asking their kids, no, we haven't seen Harrison. We don't know where he is. And moms, especially today, you can imagine, right, what's starting to go on now. So now she's really starting to get anxious. And okay, where's he at? Has someone taken him? Did he wander off in the neighborhood? And needless to say, we ended up having to get a sheriff's deputy involved. So it got to that point. By the way, if you know Harrison, any of you that know my middle child, that's an absolute miracle that he sat still that long. Right? And sat that quiet. But here comes Deputy Sheriff pulling around to the back of our neighborhood, and about that time, here comes Harrison grinning ear to ear, just a smiling, right? And said, "Hi, Mom, I got you." Somebody fixing to get it. You know what I'm saying? About getting Mom, what are you talking about? And about that time he looks up and there's the sheriff's deputy standing there. Needless to say, Harrison learned very quickly that's not a joke that you play, right, on your mother. I'm surprised that he made it until today, to be honest with you, right? I'm surprised my wife didn't kill him in that moment, right, in the flesh. He made it all the way till now. But, by the way, as a parent, how in the world do you lose one of your children? It's easy, isn't it? It's easy to do. How many of you ever been in the mall before, maybe shopping, and all of a sudden turn around? Yeah, turn around. Child is gone. What in the world just happened, right? It can happen, right? It always encourages us as parents that Mary and Joseph even lost Jesus, right? You familiar with that story where they left him at the temple? And Jesus, even Mary and Joseph lost him, but where was Jesus? He was at his father's house. And that's what he told him. He said, I'll be at my father's house. Jesus is always at the father's house. How do you miss Jesus? Well, just like losing a child in the mall, it's real easy to miss Christ, isn't it? It's real easy to get distracted by life, busy schedule, work, paying the bills, saving up some money, man, so we can retire, and just buzzing through life and chasing kids and chasing life and just doing everything that comes with our daily routine. It's so easy, isn't it, to miss Jesus. Today, are you missing Christ? You can be a good person. You can live the good life. You can be a disciple of Jesus. Thomas was a disciple, but he initially missed the resurrection appearing of Christ. How did he miss him? Well, we see in this passage some great lessons for us. Some warnings, really, for how you can miss Jesus. John chapter 20, let's read together, starting in verse number 24. It says, "Now Thomas, one of the 12, called the twin, was not with them." Hello, look at your neighbor and say, he wasn't there. Come on. He wasn't there. He wasn't where he's supposed to be. He wasn't at church. And we'll talk more about that in just a moment. And it's first day of the week. It's the Lord's day. It's the day Jesus rose from the dead. That's where we are right here, by the way. It's the very night on the same day when he had risen from the dead, that Easter Sunday morning. And so they're gathered together. Thomas is not there. Verse 25, so the other disciples told him. They told him, his brothers in Christ that he had been with for the past 3 years doing life and ministry. They said, man, we saw Jesus. When they saw Thomas later, hey, we saw him. But he said to him, unless I see in his hands the mark of the nails and place my finger into the mark of the nails and place my hand into his side, I will never believe. It's emphatic in the original language. In other words, he said, I am not going to believe what y'all have to say. I mean, he's pushing back with a heart of unbelief right here. I'm not going to believe it unless I see it for myself. Now, verse 26, 8 days later. By the way, that's a week. We think 7 days and we think a week. When they count on Jewish counting, they count the day of and the day, the ending day. So it ends up being 8, if that makes sense. So 1 week later, the next Lord's Day, Sunday morning, a week later, now they're gathered, says the disciples were there again. Now Thomas is with them this time. And although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, peace be with you. Then he said to Thomas, so he calls him out now, and he says, put your finger here and see my hands. Put out your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe. How many of you are grateful that God meets us in our doubt today? Come on, somebody. Isn't that good news? He meets us in our struggle. He pursues us there. And Thomas answered him, verse 28, my Lord and my God. Jesus said to him, have you believed because you've seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. That's what true belief is, by the way. We'll talk about that today. And in verse 30, listen to this. Now, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in the Bible. But these are written. What we have here is written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. Father, today meet us in our doubt and our struggle and speak to our hearts. Transform us today. Jesus, we don't want to miss you. In the busyness and the distractedness of life, we don't want to miss you. Jesus, help us Lord, to submit and surrender to you, to make that statement, my Lord and my God, every moment of every day. Jesus, it is in your name we pray all these things. Amen. Amen. John chapter 20, at the beginning of this chapter, we have Mary Magdalene going to the tomb of Christ. Last week, we left off where Jesus was crucified. He's buried. Now it is the first day of the week. Mary Magdalene comes to the tomb, finds the stone rolled away and the tomb empty. How many of you know the tomb is still empty today? Come on, somebody. Isn't that good news? So she runs and grabs Peter and John and says, listen, Jesus is gone and I don't know where they've taken him. I don't know where his body is. And so she hadn't put it all together yet. He had told them he was going to be risen from the dead, but it hadn't connected yet for her. And so they run back to the tomb, all three of them, and find that tomb empty. John writes here and says, when he saw it, he remembered the words of Jesus and he believed. But Jesus didn't appear there to Peter and John. So Peter and John go back home. Mary Magdalene hangs out and Jesus shows up and appears to Mary and tells her, you know, hey, listen, don't cling to me now, but I've got to go and appear to the rest of them. How many of you are grateful today for the resurrection power of Jesus? Come on now. How many of you believe that Jesus is risen from the dead today? And by the way, we have incredible proof of Jesus' resurrection, don't we? Did you know the tomb is still empty today? That tomb's still empty. Number two, there were over 500 direct eyewitnesses of Jesus after his resurrected state and in his resurrected state. But not only that, number three, there are countless millions throughout New Testament history whose lives have been completely transformed by the resurrected Jesus. Listen, you cannot debate or deny the resurrection, the historicity of it, the verifiability of it, if you will. You cannot deny the resurrection. You have to completely rebel against God in order to deny the resurrection. It's true. Jesus is alive. Today, he ascended back to heaven. He's alive at the right hand of God. He's awaiting the call of the Father to come and set up his kingdom, a kingdom of righteousness and justice and peace forever right here on this earth. And so he rose from the dead. The disciples, it says right before this, they gather that evening, the very day that Jesus rose from the dead, and Jesus appeared to them there. And he told them, as the Father has sent me, so I am sending you. By the way, how many of you know today we are saved to be sent, not saved to sit? Hello. I should have got an amen or two on that. We are saved to be sent, to serve and to share the gospel and to give and to do God's kingdom work. We are not saved to sit. And he says, just as the Father sent me, so I am sending you. And he breathed on them there. It said, receive the Holy Spirit. But Thomas wasn't with them. Thomas is one of those lesser known disciples, isn't he? But this is the one thing, sadly, we know Thomas for. In the Western church, I should say. We know Thomas as who? Doubting Thomas. But what's interesting is after he makes this statement, by the way, the statement he makes here, my Lord and my God, is meant to be the very bookend of the gospel of John. In other words, it is the exact response that we should have to the evidence that Jesus is the Son of God, died for our sins and rose from the dead. My Lord and my God. So let's give him some props today, a little bit of credit, as the gospel writer does. But not only that, if you know anything about Christian history, from this point forward, Thomas became one of the incredible missionaries, one of the most incredible missionaries of the early New Testament church. I don't know if you realize this or not, but Thomas, when most of the disciples and then Paul got thrown into the mix, kind of hung around Israel and then went west, north and west to spread the gospel, Thomas was a disciple that went east. I don't know if you realize this or not, but there are many churches and different pockets of Christianity in the Middle East, Afghanistan, Pakistan, and in India that claim that their origin goes all the way back to Thomas himself. I have stood and been at the very tomb of Thomas where he was martyred in Chennai, India. And so this is a powerful man of God. So let's rewrite the script a little bit. Y'all with me today? Western Christians see it one way. Eastern Christians see it another way. He had a moment of doubt but became this incredible missionary. But with all that, on that very first day when Jesus rose, he missed Jesus. How do you miss Jesus? I want to give this to you, three lessons here, three warnings, really, if you will, for how to miss Jesus. Let's not miss him, right? How did Thomas miss Jesus? Number one, he was in the wrong place. How many of you know today, again, and I'll reiterate what I've already said, but Jesus is always at the Father's house. Come on, somebody. Jesus is always at the Father's house. Thomas skipped church. He skipped church. He said, man, I'm not hanging out with the disciples today. Now, he had all kinds of justifiable reasons, I'm sure. Why was he not there on that first day? All the disciples are gathered and they're afraid for their lives. Jesus has just been crucified. They think that they may possibly be martyred for the faith also. But why was he not there? Well, the Bible doesn't tell us why he wasn't there. Maybe he was disillusioned and hurt by all the traumatic events that he had just gone through. Very traumatic experience, right? Maybe he felt ashamed for the fact that he had run from the Lord, right? All the disciples had run from the Lord. The beloved disciple, John himself, is the only one that we see that was at the foot of the cross. The rest of them had run. Maybe he felt ashamed, okay? Maybe somebody had offended him. Maybe one of the disciples had said something that had hurt his feelings or had acted in a way that didn't meet his expectations. You ever met somebody like that? Come on now. You ever been that person? Yes, Pastor, I've been that person. All of us at different times have been that person, haven't we? Where we allow offenses or our own sensitivities, right, to affect our worship and relationship with others. You know, why wasn't he there? I don't know why he wasn't there, but all I know is he missed, because he wasn't there, he missed the resurrection power of Jesus. Church, listen to me. God is omnipresent. You can worship God, and we do worship God anywhere and everywhere. Are you grateful today that God's with you every day, wherever we're at? I'm not telling you today like some Old Testament theology which, by the way, the Old Testament also said that God's omnipresent. He did not dwell, Solomon said, in this temple we've built, in a temple made with hands. So let's be fair to the scripture. But ultimately, God's omnipresent. He's not just housed in one place. He meets us anywhere and everywhere. His divine immanence, A.W. Tozer called it. But at the same time, he tells us, Jesus said in Matthew 18, verse 20, where two or three are gathered in my name, what? Come on, children of God. I'm there among them. What's he saying? What he's saying is when we gather and we lift up the name of Jesus, he manifests himself in a special way. Jesus, the resurrection, oh my goodness, this is good. The resurrection power of Jesus shows up when God's people show up to worship him. When his name is lifted up and his word is preached and the true gospel is put forth, resurrection power comes to that place, is poured out in that place. And so it's like this. In our home, we don't have any cell signal. We don't have any cell phone service at our home. That's why we built our house there. Can I get an amen? Come on. You can't get cell service right there. So no cell service right there. So the internet, right? We've got internet there. And so we have to turn Wi-Fi calling on all of our phones in order to send a text message or answer the phone. And so we have to make sure you can't get too far away from the house or you'll lose the connection. The same is true for God's house. Listen to me. The further you get away from God's house, the more you lose your connection to Christ. Are you listening? Listen, I can worship God anywhere, man. I can worship God on the lake. Well, do you? Hello. I can worship God on the golf course. Listen, can you love your wife from the golf course? Come on, guys. That's like saying you and your wife have a date and you're going to have it from the golf course while she's at the restaurant. Yeah, are y'all okay today? This is a relationship. That's absurd, isn't it? Y'all all right? I know it may sound hard today, but let's just say it like it is. I can worship God from the lake. Well, how often do you have a date with your wife from a bass boat? Hello? And that's just a few examples, but I say that to challenge us. Don't misunderstand or misconstrue God's truth today. When God's people gather, something special happens. And you got to be connected to the body of Christ. How in the world can we say we love Jesus and we don't want to serve him on Sunday morning? We don't even want to show up to church. feels a little disingenuous, doesn't it? I don't say that to condemn us or shame us today. Listen to me. I want to encourage you today. I want to exhort you in Jesus. If you want the peace of God, attendance doesn't make you right with God, but it is about attention. What has your attention? What has your time? What has your devotion? What has your heart? Well, when God has your heart, you want to be with His people, don't you? Thomas chose to isolate. We know that word well in a post-COVID culture, don't we? He chose to isolate himself. And listen to me, you cannot do the Christian life in isolation. You can't do it on your own. Listen, you can't do it in hiding. You gotta have other brothers and sisters in Christ that you share your hurts and your struggles with, that'll pray for you and encourage you. That's very much a part of the body also, isn't it? And he missed that. Which leads to number two, let's keep moving. How do you miss Jesus? Well, if you're in the wrong place, you'll miss him. Number two, he focused on the wrong person. How many times do we see the word I or my in one verse? Four times. Right? In fact, we pick on Peter. By the way, the restoration of Peter we'll see next week. Isn't it interesting? We see two restorations, 20 and 21. Aren't you glad that God meets us in our sin and our brokenness and restores us back to himself? What a beautiful picture of the gospel and the power of the resurrection. That God doesn't reproach us for our sin. He doesn't deal with us according to our iniquities. He meets us there with his grace and he says, no, come back to me. Don't stay in shame and in guilt. And so we pick on Peter and we say, well, Peter denied Christ, right? Well, Peter didn't say what Thomas said. Thomas said, I don't believe he rose from the dead and I'm not going to believe it. I am not going to do it. I mean, he not only denies Jesus, listen to me, he also denies the very friendship and testimony and encouragement of his other brothers in Christ. He says, I ain't believing all that about Jesus, and I ain't believing y'all either. It's double denial. Wrong person. What's the focus here? The focus is on himself. Himself. It's so easy to get focused on ourselves. Isn't that what our culture says today? It's all about me. It's all about individualism. You know, don't listen to nobody, man. Just do you. Just be you. I mean, how often do we hear that in this society? Just be who you are. Just do you. And if somebody else doesn't like it, they're the one that's wrong, right? That's what we teach in this society. That is the antithesis of the gospel. The Bible says that the way we come to Christ, we got to get over ourselves to get in with Jesus. Let me say that again. You got to get over yourself. In order to get in with Jesus, we have to admit our sinfulness, confess our struggles, acknowledge and humble ourselves before God, acknowledge our need. And along with that would be humbling ourselves before our brothers and sisters in Christ and acknowledging that we are not perfect. We don't have it all figured out. And I need your help just like you need mine. And we all need Jesus together. So he was focused on the wrong person. Reminds me of the story of a little Catholic boy that young man that went to his priest to confess. By the way, how many of you know we confess straight to Jesus now? Come on, somebody. Isn't that right? And we're forgiven by him and him alone. But for the sake of the illustration, have a little fun with it. This young man went to his priest. He got in that confessional booth and he said, Pastor, you know, Father, I just have to admit to you, man, I've really been struggling with vanity lately. I've been staring into the mirror a lot and just admiring how handsome I am. And that priest paused for a moment and he said, oh, my son, that's not a sin. That's a mistake. If you get up in the morning, look in the mirror and you're impressed with yourself, that's not only sin, I would add both, right? That's a mistake and sin. It's both. God's not impressed with how smart you are or how many degrees you have, how successful you've been in this life, how much money you make. God's not impressed with any of that. And by the way, he doesn't need any of that to use somebody. How many of you are grateful today? God can use and does use anybody. He takes nobodies, right? And uses us. Redneck boys from North Alabama, right? Doesn't matter that I've got a doctorate. God used me before I ever got that. And the reason I got a doctorate is because I had a passion to want to know him more. That's it. It's not about having a doctorate or some seminary degree. It's about knowing Jesus and digging into His Word and having a passion to worship Him and tell others. That's it. I read an article, a little facetious statement that talked about how to be miserable. Here you go. Here's how to be miserable. You ready? Here's how to be miserable. Think about yourself all the time. Talk about yourself all the time. Use I as often as possible. Expect to be appreciated every time you do something. Be suspicious, right, around others. Be jealous and envious. Be sensitive to slights, easily offended. Never forgive a criticism. Trust nobody but yourself. Insist on grace from everyone else while you're unwilling to give it to them. Demand agreement with your own views on everything. Sulk and pout if people are not grateful to you for favors that you have shown them. And never forget a service that you have rendered. Shirk your duties if you can, and do as little as possible for others. There you go. If you want to be miserable today, make life all about you. But what does Scripture tell us? Scripture says Jesus said losers win and winners lose. Those who wish to save their life will lose it. But those who lose their life for my sake will find it. Right? The little acrostic, joy, J-O-Y. You've probably heard it before. Jesus, others, and yourself. Put Jesus and others before yourself and you'll have joy. It's that simple. How do you miss Jesus? If life is all about you, you will miss the resurrection power, peace, provision, and encouragement, strength of Christ in your life. He was in the wrong place. He was focused on the wrong person. Thirdly, this morning, he also had the wrong perspective. The wrong perspective. Thomas said, unless I touch it, feel it, see it for myself, unless I have the physical evidence, Jesus himself right in front of me, I will not believe. Some people like to say that seeing is believing. That's what Thomas is saying here. If I see it, I'll believe it. But the Bible actually teaches us the opposite, doesn't it? The Bible says faith is the conviction of things not seen. So believing is seeing. It takes eyes of faith to see Jesus. Now, aren't you grateful that the historical, archaeological evidence is there? It's all there. Jesus was real. He died for our sins. Thousands upon thousands heard the teaching, saw the miracles. Hundreds saw him die, and there were over 500 who saw him risen from the dead. The proof is there. But those who say, I got to see it to believe it, I would argue even if they saw it, they would deny it. Why? Because it's not a matter of so much of facts as it is a matter of the heart. Salvation is not a matter of feeling, it's a matter of willing. Let me say that again. Salvation's not a matter of some feeling or some extra proof or some sign from God. Faith is a matter of willing, taking what I know to be true and what's been said and passed down through the generations about Jesus and choosing to submit to Him and believe that by faith. That's what it is. So they had the wrong perspective. You ever met people that say, well, man, I'm just a realist. You ever met that? I'm just a realist, man. You know, I just take things exactly as I see them. What in the world does that mean? I'm a realist when it comes to faith. You ever thought about that? I guess it just means that, I am so full of myself that I'm not going to believe anything anyone else has to say. Wrong perspective, man. How many of you know today that self-perception is almost always false perception? Come on now. Self-perception is almost always false perception. That's why the Scripture says we need the community of faith and we need each other. It's the wrong perspective. Unbelief. God calls us to believe. It is a conscious decision of my will to trust in Christ. And if you're waiting on a feeling or some kind of extra evidence or some kind of sign from God, you got your sign. You got the Word of God. You got the testimony of millions throughout the ages. You got historical evidence, archaeological evidence. You got it all. It's all there. You don't need any more evidence. You don't need a feeling. You don't need some sign from God. You need to choose today to submit your life to Jesus. Can I get an amen on that? Come on, somebody. Surrender before it's too late. My Lord and my God. That's the only appropriate statement and sentiment by which we receive eternal life. Is Jesus no longer is just Lord and God. He's my Lord, my God. Is Jesus today your personal Lord and Savior? Do you have that personal relationship with Him where you know Jesus and He knows you in this idea of an intimate relationship? My Lord and my God. Has it become personal to you? Let me give you four takeaway statements, and then we're going to move to our time of invitation today. Here's just some application statements for you. Number one, be where Jesus is. Be where Jesus is. Okay? Be connected and committed to the body of Christ. It's not about attendance. It's not about money. It's not about even necessarily serving in the ministry. It's about attention and devotion. It's about your heart. That's what it's about. It's about worship. And so be where Jesus is. And by the way, where Jesus is a place of grace. Aren't you grateful for that? Where Jesus showed up, He didn't reproach Thomas. He called him out publicly because he had made a public statement of rebellion before them all. But He met him there and drew him back in. The conviction of God is always constructive, isn't it? Be where Jesus is. Number two, be with those who love Jesus. You can't do the Christian life in isolation. You can't do it alone. You got to be with the people of God. So be with those who love Jesus. Number three, be honest also about your feelings. Some of this, you wonder with the trauma that Thomas has been through, if that hurt and that pain didn't inform the decisions he was making. And so it's imperative, especially guys here, but for all of us, you have to find other men that you can say, I'm angry about this. I'm hurt about this. You know, I'm struggling in this area, where you're honest about your emotional state. It's a lack of transparency about what we're dealing with that can cause us at times to miss Jesus, to miss the resurrection power of God in our life. So you got there's got to be some transparency there with people you know and love and trust. Okay? So be honest about your feelings. But then lastly this morning, be open to the Spirit. As we finish up, let me blow your mind with a statement today. It's straight from the Bible. It's not my statement. He just said everything Jesus did ain't even in the Bible. The Bible is not the totality of all that God has done or will do throughout history. The Bible is God's inerrant, infallible, authoritative word to us. It's sufficient for life and faith and practice. But that which is written in God's word is written specifically to engender faith in the lives of those who read it, and specifically faith in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. We need the Scriptures, hello, and the Holy Spirit in order to do the Christian life. If all you know are facts about the Bible, but you don't come in submission to the Spirit of God and follow the leading of the Spirit of God daily, you're going to miss out on God's perfect will for your life. It's the Scriptures and the Spirit of God. The Christian life is Scripture-fed, Spirit-led, personal relationship with Jesus. He's alive, guys. It's not just a book. He's on the throne right now. This book points us to Him. And so He guides our lives personally. Be open to the Spirit of God. How do you receive the Holy Spirit? Simply ask, Jesus said, for the filling of the Spirit. If we love to bless our kids, Luke 11:13. If we love to bless our children with gifts, how much more does God want to give the gift of the Holy Spirit to those who ask? Today, just ask for the filling of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of God will come in and begin to build those Christ-like characteristics into your life and to empower your witness. to make a difference in this life for the cause of Christ? Is Jesus your Lord and your God today? Is that your statement? He's my Lord and my God. If not, today Jesus is calling you in His grace, just like He did to Thomas. He's not reproaching us for our sin. He's inviting us into a loving relationship with Him. Just come to me. Surrender to me. Submit to my will for your life. And I will bless you.